I think we're on. There we are. Well, good morning again, everybody. Welcome here again. Happy Father's Day to our fathers in the crowd. We'll honor you a little bit later. We'll talk about that. But get the joy now after a great morning already to come and to just really delve into God's Word. And if you're new with us, if you haven't been around, if you're a first-time visitor, I like to just always explain what we're doing. We are finishing up in the next few weeks, journey we've been on since September of traveling from Genesis through Revelation in the Bible using a resource called The Story, which is a chronological and condensed version of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation to help us understand, as we've been talking about, God's big upper picture story and where our lower story fits into that. And it has been a joy on my part to be a part of this, to help us to understand God's big picture, that there is this stream of thought in the scriptures. It's not a bunch of disconnected books by disconnected people, but it is a love story written in 66 books by a bunch of different authors from God to us to try to bring reconciliation to his creation as he intended it to be. And we are in week 28, 29, to look at my notes. Next week would be week 30, and then next week 31. Next week we're going to have our AGM, so we're going to do some vision sharing next year. So this week is chapter 29 and chapter 30. So I have approximately 25 minutes to summarize the whole of Paul's ministry. So buckle down. Here we go. No, it's not going to be that fast. But we do want to talk about Paul and his mission. And we talked last time about a new beginning, that now Christ is working through his church, and we are part of that church. We talked about the resurrection bringing power through the Holy Spirit into each of the followers of Christ. And now we are the living embodiment of the church. We are the hands and the feet, the voice, the encouragement, the shoulder to cry on that represents Christ in our community and around our world. And we were told as Jesus ended his time here on earth before ascending into heaven that we were to wait for the power that would come through the Holy Spirit. And through that power, we would become his witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth. And today we're going to pick up where Paul comes into that picture and really helps that part about the outermost parts of the earth become a reality. But to understand that we are a part of that as well. So I'm not going to cover a lot of material, but we're going to cover a lot of ground. Even the chapter alone for this week was one of the longest ones, I think, in the story. Because it has to do with Paul and his missionary journey, his conversion, and the fact that he went out and traveled extensively, and we'll talk about that in a few minutes, but went to many different places to present the gospel of Christ. But I want to just start by talking about this man, Paul, who initially we see in the scriptures as Saul. Paul, as many of you know, was from a place called Tarsus. That's why they called him Saul of Tarsus. It was on the Mediterranean Sea. It was a coastal port. It was a very influential area for trade and for traffic. It was an influential area of education. And Paul grew up in that place as a Jew of Jews, in his own words, an exemplary Jew. His father had Roman citizenship, so he had two names, as many people did. He was called Saul by those who knew him as a Jewish man, most likely being named after King Saul. His Roman name, his Latin name was Paul Paulos. And as we see a little later on in his ministry, he chooses to go by that name primarily and refers to himself in his own writings as Paul, not Saul. Saul, Paul, referred to himself, as I said, as a Jew of Jews. I don't have this on the screen, but I just want to read this to you. It's from Philippians chapter 3, as Paul speaks about himself. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But then Paul goes on as he writes this later in his life. He says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. That's what we saw in a little bit of a testimony in the baptistry today, this idea of everything being considered rubbish for the sake of following Christ. And Saul wanted to be this guy. He was trained up in the ways of the Jewish faith. He was in rabbinical school at age 6. He became a man at 13, as the Jewish people do. And he began his training to be a rabbi. Trained under one of the greatest rabbis known at the time. And he came to this point of being so zealous that he was the persecutor of this early sect of people called the Way. Or Christians. Who followed this teacher named Jesus, who they treated like he was a god of some sort. And he would go from house to house, pulling out people who followed Christ and putting them to death. Paul knew all about God. He knew all the facts. He had all the laws nailed down. He kept them to the nth degree. He could quote probably most, if not all, of the Old Testament scriptures that he had been trained in. And yet, he really missed the boat and didn't know the whole story of God because he was missing the piece called Jesus. And Saul was on the wrong road. Saul was doing things the way he was trained and the way he knew. But God had a different plan for him. And it really came in a very literal way on a road when he was going to persecute more Christians that the Spirit of Christ comes and meets him on the road to Damascus. And a blinding light literally blinds him, and he hears the voice of Jesus saying, Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? And Paul's life changed. It never was to be the same again. You can say that Paul never got over the Damascus Road experience. And some amazing things happened. After being blind and stunned, this old legalist became the proclaimer of love. This one who was pulling people out and persecuting them for the fact that they were called to love differently and act differently and live differently. He becomes now this proclaimer of this message and gospel of love. The Jew of Jews would soon become the missionary to the Gentiles. The people that he despised, did not want to even be in the presence of. The student of the Old Testament law would become the greatest proclaimer of grace that we've ever seen. To the point where they called him the apostle of grace because grace is his favorite word. And he taught us that by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, nothing you could do, not your work, but by grace alone we have faith. This man who kept every law possible, to the point where it probably drove him and everybody around him nuts, has come to realize that by grace alone can you be saved. You can't earn God's love any more than you can earn a mother's love. It's just there. Or today, Father's Day, a father's love, we'll say. God found him on the wrong road and made some very drastic things happen in his life to change his direction. And for many of us in this room, and for those who gave their testimonies, Isaac and Abby, God's met them on the road of their life. And Abby hadn't gone too far astray yet. Isaac, I can't speak to. I don't know. Sorry, Isaac. Just a little older. I'm just 8-year-old. Hasn't done a lot of things wrong. But the fact that she could still be living on a road that says, I want what I want, not what God wants. But even at a young age, both of these people who testified to you this morning said at an early age they chose to follow God and desire to do so. So Paul is changed. This condemner of Christians is the greatest example of a person who desires to promote the cause of Christ. Later in his life, in the 7th century A.D., I think we still say A.D., do we? I hear we don't say B.C. anymore. That's changed. I didn't get the memo. But I see in my kids' schoolwork it's changed. But 7th century A.D., Paul finds himself in Rome. At the same time, Nero is on his high throne. And at this time in Rome, everybody's looking to Nero as this young 25-year-old vibrant leader. And here's this other guy, Paul, this little old shriveled up guy in a prison somewhere. One person said that Nero was the hero and Paul was the zero. And they are existing in the same city at the same time. What do we know about Paul at this time? The only thing that describes his physical looks to us came out a little bit after he lived. And early church father wrote this, that Paul was bald. Nothing against that. Bow-legged. Strongly built. Small in stature. They described it nicer, but basically said he had a unibrow. His brows grew together. And he had a much larger nose than the average person. And now he's shriveled up in prison. He has scars and wounds all over his body from the beatings that he had taken. He said himself 5 times he had the 40 lashes minus one. This was 40 lashes with the whip and the cat's tail. And they were allowed 40, but they would do 40 minus one in case they miscounted so they wouldn't be over that amount. 5 times he went through that. Can you imagine the scar tissue on his back? 3 times he received the rod in beatings. 1 time he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. And often he was cold and exposed. But this man who sought to destroy the church of Jesus Christ ended up traveling what is estimated 20,000 miles by foot to start churches and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was in 26 different ports that we know of, 11 Roman provinces. He went to key cities of commerce and travel and education because he knew that if he got the message there, it could get out from there. He'd spend 3 years in Antioch, 2 years in Ephesus, starting churches and building leaders and getting them prepared to go out and to become the church. When he wasn't traveling, he was writing. The man wrote more than half of the New Testament. 13, if you count Hebrews, some would consider Paul to be the writer of Hebrews. 14 books of the 27 of the New Testament, Paul wrote. Amazing words. And I don't have time to do it today, but I Googled the most amazing phrases of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and I've got 9 pages here of small print. Of those that were most amazing, not including everything else that he said, we can say probably pretty clearly he's one of the most influential authors that this world has ever seen. That people who call themselves Christians know his work, and those who don't know a lot of his statements and a lot of the things he's talked about. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we see that Jesus himself says, you know what, I didn't come just to save Paul for Paul's sake. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 15, we read these words. It says, but the Lord said to Ananias, now, got to understand, Saul, persecutor of Christians, now has this moment where he sees Jesus or hears Jesus, but he's blinded, and he's changed. And now the voice of God comes to Ananias and says, go to this man named Saul and talk to him for me. And Ananias is a little freaked out and says, are you kidding me? I've heard stories of who this guy is. I'm not going. And God says this, but the Lord said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. God made it very clear that Paul has changed. He's now on my team. He is now the proclaimer, not only to the people of Israel, but to the Gentile nations. And this is a foreign thought for Ananias as a good Jew. That God would care about those people, even though from the very beginning that was God's plan, and we've seen that from the beginning. If you have your story, or take them out and open them up to page 409. If you have your Bibles, take them and open them to Acts chapter 13. Acts 13, verse 42. We're going to see a little further into Paul's ministry here. what he states his call was. So Acts chapter 13, verse 42 to 48, page 409 in the story, starting in the second paragraph, the first full paragraph there on the page. We read these words. As Paul and Barnabas were leaving the synagogue, the people invited them to speak further about these things on the next Sabbath. When the congregation was dismissed, many of the Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who talked with them and urged them to continue in the grace of God. So these are Christian people following them. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. When the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy. Most likely the Pharisees, the Sadducees, these Jewish leaders who didn't like what was happening, were filled with jealousy. Paul and Barnabas filled the church where they couldn't, is basically what it was. They began to contradict what Paul was saying and heaped abuse on him. Then Paul and Barnabas answered them boldly, "We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourselves worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. They were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. Jesus said, "Wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And when it comes upon you, you will become my instruments, my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria." And for the first 12 chapters of Acts, it's Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the different places that the Jewish people were gathering. And now, in the moment where the Jewish people reject their message, they make it very clear that their role is to come and to take that message to the Gentile nations. And what do the Gentiles think? They think it's awesome. Because before, this God that the Jews talked about was only for them. And now they begin to understand that it's for everybody. And it says that for all who were appointed, they became believers. They were drawn to that truth. As we see already in this passage, and we see coming up, the ministry of Paul was not an easy ministry. We talked about the lashes. We talked about the beatings. We talked about the stonings. We talked about the shipwrecks. All these things happening in his life. It was not an easy life for him. And some may say, you know what, like, how did he deal with it? How did he keep it going? How did he stay true to what he was called to do amongst all of this? We call it quits when there's a quarter inch of snow on the ground and say, forget it, I don't have to do anything today. I'm not coming to church. I'm not going to go do whatever I need to do. Paul is just beaten. And yet he sticks with it. Some of us, you know what, we may not be beaten like Paul. We may not be smashed down and stoned and shipwrecked and all those things. And yet there are things in our life that sometimes we think, how do we get through it? And I know your stories in this room, many of them. And folks, there's some people in this room who have every right to say, how do I get through this to the next day? How do I survive this a little further? How can I make it through? Well, I want to look at a couple passages of Paul and how he tells us he made it through. The first is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 to 12. Sorry, I don't have the pages. I don't think this is in the story, but just read it on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul speaking to Timothy, one of his young protégés that he was raising up to be a leader in one of the churches. Paul says these words, "So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we had done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, and I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day." How does Paul stand up every day? Paul stands every day and continues to go because he is looking at the big picture of God, not the little picture of Paul. And he sees where this fits in to the big picture. This God of redemption work from Genesis to the very end of time and beyond. He sees that his work is a part of that. He looks at something bigger than himself. He looks at his life tied to the very mission of God. And if you turn over just a page or two to chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, verses 6 through 8, 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. It says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for me for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing." How does Paul get through this? Because Paul knows that he is a part of something eternal, not something temporal. He knows that he's a part of the bigger picture. Another passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. 4, 16 to 18 of 2 Corinthians. "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And Paul says, you know what, my life here is not easy, but the life here is not permanent. It's short term to get to something bigger, better, more amazing than I can ever imagine. This is temporary, and I'm on my way to something eternal. He keeps his perspective in all those bad things through that. And we have to understand when he says, you know what, we're back to the previous one in 2 Timothy 4. He says, you know, I've fought the good fight. I'm almost done. And he honestly is stating that in earshot of his own executioner. When he's stating that, he is at the end. He's at the end. And he's ready just to say, you know what, I fought the good fight. Sometimes we need to ask, have we fought the good fight or we've just fought a fight? Many of us fight a fight. But Paul says, I fought the good fight, the eternal fight, the amazing fight. Well, many of you can say, you know, well, that's Paul. Paul had an amazing calling. Paul had an amazing mission that God called him to. One last scripture here. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. This is Peter writing, not Paul, but Peter. And he writes these words, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And who's he talking about? Paul and Barnabas and Silas and Mark? No, he's talking about the church. And if you call yourself a follower of Christ, you're part of the church. So Paul's mission to take the gospel to everybody who needs to hear it, Jew and Gentile alike, is our mission to do the same. And yet sometimes we don't feel like it. But you know what? We could fall into the traps of mission destruction that Paul could have fallen into, fear. We could have been scared. Paul was scared, I'm sure, but yet he stood on the firmness of who Christ was. I see it all the time where, you know, it's easy to get caught up in what God says we should do and say, I can't do that, it's impossible, it's too scary, it's too whatever. How many times did we read through the scriptures as we were going through the whole of scripture here where God, through one of his prophets or himself, would say, don't be afraid. Don't be scared. Fear not. I am with you. So we can be scared. One other mission killer we could do is to desire to build our own kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And I believe that's something that really hammers the church today. That many who don't call themselves followers of Christ is because they want to build their own kingdom, not the kingdom of God. And yet, for those who do call themselves followers of Christ, quite often we can be about the business of building our own kingdom, not God's kingdom. Read a quote this week, kind of summarizes the thought on this. It's from Tim Kizier. As a pastor, this was quoted by Francis Chan in Crazy Love. This great little quote, he says, "Our greatest fear as individuals and a church should not be a failure, but of succeeding at the things in life that don't really matter." Our fear should not be failure. Our fear should be being successful in the things that don't matter. And all of us, well, many of us, all of us, at some point fall into that. We try to succeed and we realize we're succeeding in the things that really don't matter. So in our lives, our jobs, our family lives, our struggles, our things that we struggle with, our health, our job situation, everything that can cause us problems, our relationships with our family and friends, and all these things, we can get caught up in our own kingdom instead of just saying, you know what, I'm here about God's kingdom. And if we are truly about God's kingdom, there's a couple of questions we need to ask. One of those questions, Paul knew who he was called to. He's called to the Gentiles. We need to ask the question is, who are our people that we're called to, and where is our place? Who are our people, and where is our place? And for many, some in this room, your place will be some far-off country somewhere in a mission field or a business or something where God calls you, as Paul was called, to go to different places. So you may be called in mission, you may be called in business, but being a missionary as you are in business to the farthest ends of the earth. But for most of us, the question of where is my place is right where you are, where you've already been planted, where you're already living, where you're already working, where you're already going to school, where you're already playing ball or whatever you do. That is your place. And who are your people? Look around. Open your eyes. Take a look. They're there. They're your neighbors, your coworkers, your schoolmates, your teammates, your friends, your family. So who are my people? Where are my place? Maybe far off, but maybe right there. If you just open your eyes, you'll stumble into them. Well, from the time of Paul and his cohorts, a lot of things have happened. And I just want to encourage us this way. Let's listen to it this way. In 42, the year 42 AD, Apostle Mark went to Egypt. In the year 49, Paul went to Turkey. 51, Paul went to Greece. In 52, Thomas, known to us as Doubting Thomas. And I always say, I don't want to be known for the one moment of weakness in my life. Don't call me Doubting Dennis the rest of my life. Where did Thomas go? He went to India. 54 AD, Paul's third missionary journey, taking him into Asia Minor and lots of different places. In the year 175, the first Christians are known to be in Austria, getting a little further from home. 290, northern Italy now sees not only churches in the city, but rural churches in northern Italy, church planting. 350, 30 million, half the Roman Empire, are called Christians. 432, a little guy by the name of Patrick goes to a place called Ireland and begins to preach the gospel to Ireland. And we celebrate that how? We get drunk and pinch one another. It's not the right way to deal with it. 596, Gregory the Great sends Augustine to reintroduce the gospel to England. Within 2 years, there are 10,000 new believers in England. 635, first Christians were recorded in China. 740, Irish monks go back to Ireland to repopulate the Christian work there. 900, first Christians are known in Iceland. Think about that. I think it's where I'm going next, because every move I've made in life has been further north. And I'm hoping this is it. 1200, the Bible is available in 22 different languages. 1498, the first Christians we know of are in Kenya. 1500, the first Christians are in Thailand. 1671, Quakers go to the Carolinas in the U.S. colonies and begin to spread the gospel there. And you know what? I was thinking about that. My family came in 1659 to farm in North Carolina. And there's a good chance some of these Quakers may have been preaching to some of my relatives. 1720s and 1730s, John Edwards and George Whitfield began a revival in the New England states. And it was projected or thought that 80% of the colonists at that time heard the gospel preached through these two men or one of their subordinates, causing the Great Awakening. 1801, Barton Stone preached in the U.S. Out of Kentucky, and tens of thousands of new believers came to Christ within a matter of a few weeks. 1900s, C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham begin to teach and proclaim the gospel in different ways for different people to hear it. 1992, a little group of people get together in a place called Leduc, Alberta, and start Leduc Fellowship Church. 2003, the Gully family moves on 1 McKay Court. And if I ask where is my place and who are my people, part of my people's here. Doesn't sound right. Part of my people's here. Part of my people's in McKay Court. Those are my people. Those are my places. We are a part of something eternal and something long-ranging and something that continues on. Rod Sagert, how long have you lived in your farm place? How many? 40 out of how many? 40, 41. Been there his whole life. Piercy's, when did you move on to whatever road you live on? 10 years ago. Dave and Gladys, how long have you lived on your street? 16 and a half years. Dustin, when did you move over here? 4 years ago. Warren, Lorna, how long have you lived in the house over there? In 26 years. Mandy, you're moving. Come on. 4 years almost to the day here, but God's transplanting you somewhere else. St. Catharines? Is that right? St. Catharines, Ontario. We're going to be sad to see Mandy and Riley go. Be praying for them as they go, but you know what? God's worked in their life here. God's going to work in their life there. We are a part of something amazing called the gospel work of the Church of Jesus Christ. Didn't end with Paul. Didn't end with Mark. Didn't end with some of these great leaders. They were ones who just saw amazing things happen in their ministries, and yet we see amazing things happen in our life and ministry as we work with those around us, as we simply love them, as we simply say, you know what, I love you. I want to get to know you better. I want to care for you. So Paul's mission to take the message to the Gentiles, our mission to take it to whoever God plants us among. And where's my place? Who are my people? Probably where you are, and probably the people that if you open your eyes, you would stumble over the top of them. So as Paul is called to take the message to the Gentiles and to the outermost parts of the earth, could you imagine what Paul would have thought of a place called Canada back in the 6th century or the 6th decade of the 1st century? Can you imagine what he would have thought of how far the gospel has gone? And wherever we go is where the gospel goes. Let's pray. Father, as we gather here, we gather as a representation of your body, and we come together that we might be encouraged by one another and be encouraged by you, and first and foremost give worship and praise and honor and glory to you. Father, I could have gone around the room and pointed out everybody I can point to and say, how long have you lived where you are? How long have you worked where you are? How long have you been in that school? And Father, you have called us to bring the gospel message to those you have placed in the natural path of our life. So today, I would ask that we not feel guilty about anything, but that we would open our eyes and just be taking a moment of rejoicing of where you have placed us. Father, I thank you for my neighbors on McKay Court and McLeod Crescent. Thank you for those who are around us. I pray that I can get to know them better, that I could love them better. But thank you that you've put me there, that you've put our family there. Lord, connections I can't make with some of them, my kids can. And Father, I would ask for every one of us, whether we're on a farm or an acreage or in a subdivision, I simply pray that, Lord, as we open our eyes and see those you've placed around us, those at work and those at home, those in school, those in sports teams, that we would just see them as you see them. Not projects, but people in need of your love. Father, I would ask that we would be truthful and true to our calling as your missionaries to show that love every opportunity that we have. And Father, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as we close today, we're going to sing Worthy, and I thought that just fit really well with some of the passages that Dennis was reading.